Well, we thank our sister again for singing that gospel piece of warning to every soul. If you're not saved tonight, what an awful thing it is to be near the kingdom of God, yet still outside the pale of God's mercy. We thank our sister for coming. Trust the Lord will bless her and use her for His honour and glory as she sings for her Saviour. Now we're turning again, please, in God's Word to the book of Job and to the chapter number 21. Job chapter number 21, and with God's Word open before us, let us bow together, please, just in a brief word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank Thee for Thy presence with us tonight, already in this gathering. We thank Thee for the ministry and song, and we pray that Thou would bless the singing of these pieces, Lord, to all our hearts, and bless our sister who brought them, we pray. Lord, as we turn now to Thy precious Word, Father, we pray that Thou wilt open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of Thy law. And Father, we pray through the going forth of Thy Word and through the entrance of Thy Word, that precious souls in this meeting tonight would be made wise unto salvation. To this end, O God, cleanse me afresh in the precious blood of Christ. Fill me, O God, afresh with the Holy Ghost and with the power of God. And Father, pour out Thy Spirit, O God, upon every waiting heart and soul as Thou would see the need. Bless Your people, save the lost, glorify Thy name. For we pray these things for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen and amen. Now, Job is one of the most godliest of characters ever to have lived. In the Old Testament time, he was a man who was greatly blessed of God. And in the early part of this book, you read of Satan's attack upon Job. We see from the book itself how Satan wrongly accuses Job before God. And he said to God that Job was only a Christian because of what he himself could get out of God. He said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" In light of this, God therefore puts Job to the test, and he permits Satan to attack him for a season, but he does not allow Satan to take his life. And in this trial, you read of how Job loses his wealth, he loses all his children, he loses his health, and even his wife turns her back upon him, and she tells her husband to curse God and die. And then we also read of three friends, and they come to Job, and they wrongly accuse Job of spiritual hypocrisy. And they said, "This is why God has allowed all these trials to befall you." Now, in all of this, Job remains faithful to God. He remains true to God. He honors the Lord. In the midst of his trial, he honors the purpose of God in that trial. For he speaks of God and he says, "He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." In his trial, he honors and exalts the sovereignty of God. For he speaks of God and he says, "He performeth the thing that is appointed for me." And also in that same trial, he honors and acknowledges the grace of God. For he says, "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord." However, in the midst of his conversation with his three friends, Job asks a very poignant question. And you find that question in verse 7. Of our Bible reading tonight of Job chapter 21. And this is what Job asks as he converses with his three friends in the midst of this whole situation. He says, "Wherefore do the wicked live and become old? Yea, are mighty in power." And my, this is a question that is most relevant to us all tonight. Wherefore do the wicked live? And if you like, why do the wicked live? Why, as we look out over society, even in the age in which we live, why we see the wicked oftentimes flourishing. We see them prospering. We see them maybe enjoying life to the full, so to speak. And in contrast, we often look at God's people, and many in the Church of Christ, good and godly people, and they are burdened down in life with a multitude of trials. Maybe sickness and sorrow and trouble and losses of one kind or another. And in light of such a contrasting picture, we are forced to ask ourselves the question often, why does God allow the wicked to live? Why are the wicked permitted to prosper? Why are they allowed to gain power even in this world and in the scene of time? Why are they permitted even to inflict suffering upon others? These are questions we all ask, and they're all valid questions. Well, friends, tonight for a little while, I want us just to consider some reasons in particular why God allows the wicked to live. First of all, I want to say to you tonight, God permits the wicked to live to show His patience. Yes, and the wicked being allowed to live, it shows to us the forbearance and the long-suffering of God towards sinners. Think of how Moses describes God in the book of Exodus. There he speaks of God as being merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. He speaks of the fact there that God is a long-suffering God. And again, the Apostle Paul highlights the same truth in the book of Romans when he speaks there of the goodness, the forbearance, and the long-suffering of God. You think back to Noah's day, God showed His patience to this ungodly world for the space of some 120 years. Yes, God says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And there is a time when the Spirit of God will cease to strive and to speak with man. Well, for 120 years, the Spirit of God strove with sinners while Noah was preparing the ark. And in that period of time, God was warning the ungodly about the flood and the judgment that was to come upon this world because of its sin. And in that time span of 120 years, there you see the forbearance of God, the patience of God, the long-suffering of God toward a sinful man. Yes, you may well ask the question tonight, why are the wicked living today? Why do they prosper? Why does God not blot them out with a stroke of His hand? And He could do. Why, the answer is His sparing mercy. It shows us the patience of God. It shows us the long-suffering of God. It shows us the forbearance of God. Oh, unsaved friend in our meeting tonight, what about yourself? Yes, if somebody should offend you in your life, you say, "Oh, that person must be dealt with right away. That person must be punished immediately." Yet, my friend, you have sinned long against God, your Maker, and God, your Creator. My, you have sinned often against God and often against the light of His holy word and His holy truth. As the hymn writer says, you have grieved Him by a thousand falls. Yet God still permits you to live and to breathe tonight. He has not cut you off in your sin and in your rebellion against God and His word and His truth. Why? Because God has been showing His patience, His long-suffering, His forbearance toward you. Why does God permit the wicked to live? To show His great patience. But secondly, tonight, as we move on and think further about this question, why do the wicked live? We want also to say that God permits the wicked to live so that the depravity of the human heart may be revealed. You see, we must always remember that God sees all things. God knows all things, and God is sovereign. And He sees the end from the beginning and the life of all His creation. And now he permits the wicked to live so that the wicked themselves may see the awfulness of their sin. And so that others also in this world and in society may also see the awfulness of sin, the terrible depravity of the sinful heart of man. I ask you to turn with me back tonight to 2 Kings and to the chapter number 8 and to the verse number 12. Back a few books from our Bible reading tonight. 2 Kings chapter 8 and the verse 12. And here you read of Elisha the prophet, and he's shedding tears over the awful sin that he sees in the life of a man by the name of Hazael. And he's warning him about his sin and the things that he was going to commit. In verse number 12 of 2 Kings chapter 8, says, "And Hazael said, Why weepeth my Lord?" When Elisha considered the sin of this man, he wept, he shed tears. And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child." And if you go down to the very next verse, verse number 13, you'll see there how Hazael at this point, he refuses to believe this message. He refuses to acknowledge that this could ever happen in his own life. For he says in the middle of verse 13, he says, "Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord hath showed me." Elisha was in touch with God. He was God's servant. And God had revealed this unto his heart regarding the life of this ungodly man, Hazael. And by the words of the prophet, if you read on into that same book, you'll see that they came to pass. Hazael committed murder. He was guilty of awful sin, an awful depravity and debauchery. And by his sin, it really shows to us the awful depravity of the heart of man. It shows you the awful sinfulness that is bound up in the heart of the fallen race of Adam. Oh friend, let me say to you tonight that those same seeds of depravity are found in the heart of every one of us in this gospel meeting tonight. There are no exceptions. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the heart of man whenever he was here on earth. He said, "Out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness." And those things are found in the heart of each and every one of us in this gathering tonight. Those things are found in the heart of all mankind throughout all of society. Yes, by the wicked living in this world, and even being permitted to live as they live and by carrying out their wicked deeds, God shows you and I the awful sinfulness of sin. He shows you and I the awful depravity of the sinful heart of man before a thrice holy God. Yes, he would show to you and I the awfulness of our own sins before God Almighty. And friend, in our meeting tonight, realize this, if you ever are to be saved by the grace of God, you must see yourself as a lost, hell-deserving, guilty sinner before God. You must see the awfulness of your own sin before God Almighty. You remember the publican who was saved, he saw himself as a lost sinner. For he cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Oh, you must see yourself as one who is lost and undone. God permits the wicked to live to show us patience. He permits the wicked to live to show us the awfulness of sin. Something else we want to say tonight, the wicked are permitted to live so that their overthrow by God becomes all the more impressive. In the Bible, you read of how God is permitted some of the most wicked of men to live and to prosper for a season. Men like Pharaoh in the day of Moses. Men like Sennacherib in the day of Hezekiah, king of Judah.
And then he overthrows them in a mighty demonstration of his power. You read of how God drowns Pharaoh and his army in the depths of the Red Sea as they made chase against the children of Israel. And the Bible says this, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. It was a mighty work of God, the overthrow of Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Again, you think of history. There have been powerful men, wicked men, men like Hitler, men like Napoleon, who in their day wanted to conquer the world and bring the world to their feet. But my time came when God brought them to nothing and he broke their bands asunder. You think of William the Conqueror. He was a most wicked king. My, he killed multitudes. He robbed the poor. But a time came when he was out on his horse. And his horse stood in a glowing cinder in a fire, and the horse overthrew him, and he was killed in a moment, in an instant of time, taken out of the scene of time into God's eternity. Friends, make no mistake about it. The wheels of God's justice may grind slow, but the wheels of God's justice grind sure and grind certain. The Bible tells us the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And my, whenever God overthrows the wicked, they will perish in their sin. They will perish in a lost sinner's hell, because the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It says the wages of sin is death. Yes, we live in an age, we live in a society when the most ungodliest are seen to triumph in every hand. Well, dear Christian, do not be discouraged tonight. A day will surely come when God will overthrow all the workers of iniquity. And such shall be judged for their sin. Such will be punished by God Almighty for their sin in a lost eternity in hell itself. You see, the psalmist says, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. The psalmist says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And notice how Job himself speaks of this very fact in our Bible reading tonight. Look at verses 17 and 18 of Job chapter 21. He says, how oft is the candle of the wicked put out, and how oft cometh their destruction upon them. God distributeth sorrows in his anger. They are as stubble before the wind, and as the chaff that the storm driveth away. God has said in his word that he will overthrow all the workers of iniquity. Turn over to Psalm 37. And look at what the psalmist says there in verse number 35 and verse 36 of that psalm. He says, I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. God, yes, deals with the wicked. He deals with the most ungodliest of men in society. But my friend, tonight on sea, of this overthrowing of the wicked, ought it not to be a warning to you tonight in this gathering, for you personally to prepare for your meeting with God? Yes, you have often heard the gospel. You know tonight that there is a hell for you to shun. You know in your soul that there is a heaven for you to gain. Friend, you know that you must repent of your sin before God. You know you must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice alone if you're to be saved from your sin. Yet despite all this knowledge, what have you done? You've hardened your heart against God. And you've went on in your sin. Oh, dear friend, I must warn you tonight. God can overthrow you in your sin. God can overthrow you in your waywardness as well, because the Bible says, he that been often reproved, hardened of his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now the book of Job says, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Friend unsaved, as you think tonight of the overthrow of the ungodly, may it sound a warning bell in your soul not to play with God, not to think you can hear the gospel and harden your heart against God and do as you please. It's interesting to note in the Bible four times over, God says this. He says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now if a parent comes to a child and says, son, don't do this, and says it once, well, it's important. But if that parent comes to that child a second time and says, son, don't do that thing that I've warned you, well, you say, well, it seems to be quite important. But if that parent is to go on four times, as God has done in his word, and say, son, don't do that what I've told you not to do, and the parent warns the child, you'd say, well, surely this thing must be very important. And friend, God has warned you four times in his word not to harden your heart against the gospel or the claims of Christ. Because God can overthrow you in the hardness of your sin and take you out of the scene of time into a lost eternity. Yes, God permits the wicked to live to show his patience. Yes, God permits the wicked to live to show the awfulness of sin. He permits the wicked to live to show their overthrow to be more impressive. Something else tonight I want you also to realize. God permits the wicked to live so that they may become monuments to God's saving mercy and God's saving grace. And may you see that in the life of Saul of Tarsus in the Bible. May you have him giving a word of testimony to young Timothy. And before he was saved, he says he was a blasphemer against God. He says he was a persecutor of the Christians, that he was injurious to the cause of Christ. He says he was the chief of sinners. Yes, God permitted him to go so far in his mad career of sin. But then one day at midday, 12 o'clock, on the road to Damascus, God broke into the life of Saul of Tarsus. And God saved him by his power. He transformed his life by his grace. And Saul, the persecutor of the Christians, became Paul, the preacher of the gospel. He could say, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He could say of the Lord, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant toward me. And my soul to this very day is a monument of God's saving grace and God's saving power and of what God can do in the salvation of a sinner. Now you think tonight of John Bunyan, who wrote that great Christian book, A Pilgrim's Progress. He's the same. He was a terrible young man before God saved him, yet God saved him and transformed his life and changed his life. Think of John Newton. We were singing one of his great hymns earlier on. A wild, reckless, careless sinner against God and against the people of God, yet God broke into his life and God saved him, God changed him, God used him for his honor and glory. I think tonight of Sam Jones. He was a drunkard in the state of Georgia. He was killing his father by his own sin. He was breaking his wife's heart. People had given up hope on him. But God had other plans for that man, Sam Jones. And as his father was dying, Sam knelt by his father's bedside. And there in contrition before God, as his father was going out of the scene of time, Sam repented of his sins before God. He confessed his sin to God. He asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save his soul and to cleanse away his sin in the blood that he shed upon the cross of Calvary. And that day the Lord heard Sam's cry. He saved him. He went on to become a mighty evangelist in the hand of God. And through his ministry, he was the means of leading thousands to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. Then think of what the hymn writer says tonight. There's no secret what God can do, what he has done for others, he can do for you. Dear friend, unsaved in our meeting tonight, you may be far down in sin. Sin may have an awful grip upon your life. Maybe others have written you off and given up hope for you. Friend, I want to tell you tonight the good news of the gospel is this. There is hope for you tonight in Christ. There is hope for you tonight in the Son of God. For the Bible speaks of Christ and says he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Christ can blot out all your sin before Almighty God. The Lord is able to save you. He is mighty and willing to save you. Yes, he can save your soul. He can pardon all your sins. He can change your life. Such is his power. My, he can make you a monument to his saving grace and to his keeping power. Yes, God permits the ungodly to live so that some may become monuments of his saving grace and his keeping power. But one final thought tonight I want to share with you. God permits the wicked to live, so that they may have space to repent. The psalmist says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? And my, in his justice, God could have consigned you and I and all the rest of mankind to hell already, but he has not. Friend, unsaved, he has spared you to delight. He spared you to this moment in time. Why? You find the answer in God's word. And God's word says this, the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aye, the Bible says, the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Friend, the Bible says, if you are to be saved, you must repent of your sins. You must turn from your sins and turn to God. Confess your sins to God. And by faith alone, you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him and call upon him to save you. The Bible says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. There's a false gospel being preached today that men and women and young people can be saved without repentance. That's not the gospel of the Bible or God's word. For Christ says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You must repent of your sin and come and trust Christ. Again, there are false preachers of the gospel and they'll tell you, trust in the church, trust in your baptism, trust in the Lord's table, these things will save you. Friend, they will not. You must trust in Christ, the Son of God, who died upon the cross, who rose again. Praise God, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, God has spared you until this night, that you may have time to repent of your sins, turn to Christ and trust him as Savior. Friend, do not despise such mercy. Because a day will come when you will have time no longer. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Therefore, while time is on your side, I urge you now to close in with Christ, to trust him and accept him as your Savior. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Oh, don't you be like the people of St. Pierre, the West Indian island of Martinique. Despite the rumblings of a volcanic mountain, the island, the people ignored those warnings. The volcano erupted one morning at 8 o'clock. Within the space of half an hour, within the space of 30 minutes, Some 30,000 people were swept out into God's eternity. They had heard the warnings. They had heard the rumblings of the volcano. But they ignored it. They went on about their business. And when it erupted, a whole population were taken out of the scene of time into God's eternity. Oh, friend, realize tonight, despite all the mercies of God and life that you enjoy, please understand that your life is uncertain. It's uncertain. You're not guaranteed one moment after now. The only moment you're guaranteed is now. Your life is brittle. It can be taken from you at any moment, at any hour, at any day. Therefore, I urge you to come now to Christ, to trust Him as your own and personal Savior, to be saved from a lost eternity, to be sure of heaven, to be right with God, through faith in the atoning work of Christ. A friend that I went to school with, I just heard yesterday from Oma where we lived, took on well on Thursday night. Was admitted to hospital on Thursday night. He was buried yesterday with a hemorrhage on the brain. In good health, a wife and a family, everything before him. In a very, very short space of time, suddenly and swiftly, taken out into eternity. David says, there is but a step between me and death. Friend, why has God permitted you to live to this moment in time? So that you might repent of your sin. You might turn to the Lord. You might trust Him. Oh, don't despise Him. Come to Him tonight. And be saved for all of God's eternity. We're going to close.